Is there a brother or a sister in Christ? Let's try that again. Is there a brother or sister in Christ that you can't forgive? Or that you won't forgive? This morning, we are continuing to look at Matthew 18 and at kingdom relationships, the kingdom relationships that we find there. As I've explained over the past few weeks, chapter 18 is all about kingdom relationships. It's about the relationships that we as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ within the family of God have. I know that perhaps some of you will be here for the first time this morning in the aftermath of the holiday club, and you've come along because your child was involved in that. What we do here around our Bible messages is that we simply work our way through a book of the Bible and try to understand what God is saying. We're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, trying to understand what God is saying to us. And in these recent weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching his disciples about relationships. So far in chapter 18, we've learned that relationships in the kingdom, relationships between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should involve humility, becoming like little children in the kingdom, chapter 18, verse 4. We've learned that relationships should mean avoiding causing other brothers and sisters to sin, verse 5. Kingdom relationships should be characterized by a passion for searching out and loving brothers and sisters who have stumbled or wandered, verse 14. As I mentioned, brothers and sisters stumbling and wandering, take a look around you just now. Who normally sits beside you but they're not here this week? Who normally sits beside you but you haven't seen them for 3 or 4 weeks? Are you going to do anything about that? Kingdom relationships say that you should. You should seek out the wanderer. We see also that there should be a hunger among us to have ruptured relationships reconciled and restored. We looked at that last week, verses 15 to 20. This morning we see a very challenging truth, that kingdom relationships should be characterized by full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. You see, because we are human and sinful humans as well, there are always likely to be failures and breakdowns in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, to understand this, we need to define sin and understand what sin is at its most basic level. It's a missing of the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Imagine in your mind's eye a dartboard or an archery target. If you've not got a great imagination, there's one there. Right? A dartboard or an archery target. And God sets the standard of how I should live my life. And the standard is that dartboard. The standard is that archery target. This is the standard that he has set and the standard that we are to meet. But as we live our lives, very often we fall short, just like the dart that misses its mark, the arrow that falls short of the target. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is falling short. And this sin includes when we fail to live with others and do to others as God would have us do. What is God's target for our relationships? I think he's told us a little bit of that in the past, hasn't he? It's what Jesus called the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbour as you love yourselves. Remember how he was asked about the commandments and he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. And that means that you're to honour, you're to treat, you're to care for others with the honour, care and respect that you give yourself. And that's quite a tall order, isn't it? That is quite a challenge. Is that how we have loved one another over this past week? Have we really loved one another as we love ourselves? The truth is, forgiveness is a day-by-day necessity for every one of us because our lives are full of sin. Our lives are characterized by missing the mark. Our relationships are characterized by missing the mark. People let us down and we let people down all the time. I mean, that seems to be the issue behind Peter's question in verse 21. I'm not so sure that it's a theological question he's asking. Rather, I think it's more likely a practical question. Maybe he's been hurt. Remember, they've been bickering about who is the greatest. Verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" It looks as though there may have been some contention among the disciples. How many times should I forgive when they fail to meet the mark? And the way that they treat me, is seven times enough? So if sin is missing the mark, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the idea of cancelling a debt so that there is no longer any debt owed. Think about the dartboard, the target once again. The target is the way we should treat each other. The dart or the arrow is our behavior, and our behavior misses the target. And every time we fall short, or falling short of loving others as we love ourselves, it becomes like a weight, like a debt. For if I'm dealing with you and I'm unkind to you, I've missed the mark. I've fallen short. If I'm judgmental, I miss the mark. I have fallen short. Each time I fall short, each time I miss the mark, it builds up a reservoir of sinful failure. It's as though there is a huge bucket full of sin, getting heavier and heavier, filled with all of the ways that I have failed to meet God's target when it comes to how I treat you, how we treat one another. So what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means that the person who has been sinned against takes the bucket which is full of falling short, full of missing the mark, and he empties the bucket. He cancels the debt. He cancels the debt. It means treating me as if I had not failed in my behavior towards you. It means saying there is no debt to pay. But you see, forgiveness is a costly business. It costs to forgive. If someone owes me £1,000 and I cancel the debt, I say, forget it, I don't want it, it's cancelled. Well, that's costly. It's cost £1,000 to cancel the debt. It costs us when someone sins against us to say, "I forgive you. I have no claim over you, no right over you. It's finished, it's over. I will not let your past actions affect my current or future attitude towards you." This is something that's very difficult. It's something that men and women find very difficult and even at times unnatural. True forgiveness does not come easy. We see that in Peter's question. How many times, Lord, shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. You see, Peter thought that he was being very generous when he suggested to Jesus that he might forgive up to seven times. Because the rabbis of the day would teach that a person should be forgiven up to three times, but no more. Once you're forgiven three times, just pack it in, cut them off, walk away. But no more. So Peter takes the conventional teaching of three times, he doubles it and he adds a day to it, and he must have thought that he was being very generous when he approached Jesus asking this question. "Lord, I know the rabbis teach we should forgive three times, but I know that you teach grace and mercy and that you're a forgiving master, so should I forgive him up to seven times?" And then comes Jesus' shocking answer in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times." How's your arithmetic? That's 490, isn't it? Jesus' point is that our forgiveness should be absolutely unlimited, just as God's forgiveness is unlimited. It's interesting because back in Genesis 4, we encountered a fellow called Lamech. And he had a wee proverb about himself. You know, he had his catchphrase that was his own personal catchphrase to describe himself. And it would describe his vengeance. He used to say, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70 times sevenfold. And Jesus takes Lamech's proverbial vengeance and turns it to forgiveness. How many times should I forgive? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Peter, in kingdom relationships, there are no limits to forgiveness. In the family of God, we forgive and we keep on forgiving and then we forgive again. Why? Because each of us has been forgiven so much. Now, I'm sure, and you can as well, can think of examples in churches where there is a real lack of forgiveness between brothers and sisters. We've all heard of people who don't talk to each other and haven't spoken to each other for decades because there is just a basic lack of forgiveness in their hearts. Well, Jesus goes on to tell a parable which has a very shocking conclusion for those who are unforgiving. For those who hold on to their resentment and bitterness and will not forgive. For Jesus teaches us that those who have been forgiven much should be people who forgive much. Or to express it another way, if a person is an unforgiving person, it is a sure sign that they have never been forgiven themselves and are still lost in their sins. So let's look at the parable, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Here we have a servant brought to the king, and the man owed the king a phenomenal amount of money. He owed him 10,000 talents. Now, let me try and give you a bit of an idea of how much this was, because we don't use talents, we use pounds and pence, and if you've come from another country, maybe you're familiar with that currency as well, but not many of us are familiar with the talent. 10,000 talents, a man earning an average wage would take 20 years to earn one talent, one single talent. And this man owed 10,000 talents. That would be the equivalent of someone owing roughly £4 billion. £4 billion. In fact, 10,000 talents represented 1,000 times the annual revenue of Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and Idumea altogether. In short, the man's debt was 1,000 times more than all the money that existed in that region at the time. It was a massive debt. It was a near incalculable debt. His debt couldn't have been paid if he had 10 lifetimes to try and pay it. Verse 25 and 26 tells us, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Think there's much chance of that? His debt was incalculable. There was no chance of him paying it back. What happened? Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus is the king in this parable. Jesus is the king over all creation. He is the king over all that there is. And the bucket of sin that each one of us builds up through our lives is something that separates us from that King Jesus. That bucket of sin that each one of us builds up is a debt to that King Jesus. That bucket of sin that each one of us builds up needs to be accounted for. This bucket of sin that each one of us has built up is no trivial thing. It is no small debt. It's not a debt that we can say to Jesus, be patient with me and I'll pay everything back. For we have no way of paying that debt. The debt we owe Jesus is far more incalculable, if that were possible, than the debt that the man owed the king. Because of Jesus' the king's death on the cross, he is able to say to us, your debt is cancelled. You're free to go. He paid the price. What wonderful forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful grace that cancels the debt that I owe. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then be encouraged, for the Lord Jesus Christ has cancelled your debt. He has cancelled your debt of sin. Your incalculable debt is written off because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But look at what this servant, freshly forgiven, went and did. Verse 28, it's good for you to see your Bibles, because you'll see I'm not telling you porkies. You can see it for yourself if your Bible's open. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Verse 29 tells us that the poor fellow fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Now, what was the response of this man who'd been forgiven much? Verse 30. He refused and went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debts. Here was this fellow who had been forgiven so much. He'd been forgiven more than all the money that existed at the time. Forgiven, it was written off, and he was allowed to go free and to live his life. And he comes across this poor man who owed him some money, and it was a reasonable amount of money, but it was of a totally different order to what the previous guy had owned. And his response was to choke the poor fellow and throw him into prison. The one who had been forgiven much refused to be forgiving. You know, we see that sometimes in the church today, don't we? Men and women who have been forgiven much, or at least claim to have been forgiven much, and then they're not particularly forgiving themselves. There is a definite inconsistency here. I wonder, why was he so unforgiving? Well, firstly, he was unforgiving because he did not consider the depth of his own sin, his own debt. He failed to understand the sheer immensity of the debt he owed before the king. The debt he owed was massive. It was of national debt proportions. It was vast. It was unachievable. He was crying out, be patient, I'll pay you back every penny. What rubbish. Supposing he lived for a dozen lifetimes, he could never have paid that debt. You know, I think the unforgiveness among Christians results from a lack of consideration of the depth of our own sin, the depth of our own indebtedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We forgive little, like this man in the parable, because we fail to appreciate the depth of our own debt, of our own sin. Second, he was unforgiving because he failed to appreciate the infinite magnitude of the grace of the King. The grace of God. He couldn't see the wonder of what had just been done for him. He failed to understand the depth, the width, the height, the volume of this infinite act of grace that he had just experienced. I don't know, maybe he had such a high view of himself that he thought he had a right to forgiveness. He thought so much of himself that he thought the king must write it off. Maybe he thought he had pulled one over on a gullible king. One thing is for certain, the wonderful grace that was shown to him was lost on him. And there are people in the Christian world who fail to appreciate the magnitude of the infinite grace of God. Maybe some of us think he owes us forgiveness. Such a person fails to appreciate the infinite magnitude of the grace of God. The third reason I think that he was unforgiving is that he lacked any fear of the king. He lacked any fear of God. Despite the fact that he and all that he had were in the hands of the king, as he walked away forgiven, he had no real fear of the king. Maybe he went away thinking, he was bound to forgive me anyway. That's the way this king is. Maybe he walked away thinking, well, this king's a loving king. How could he do anything other than forgive me? The servant who had been forgiven so much was himself unforgiving. So let's see how it ended up for him. Verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The other servants were distressed when they saw the lack of forgiveness displayed by one who had been forgiven so much. Verse 31 says they were greatly distressed. Unforgiveness is distressing. It is distressing to see one who has been forgiven so much holding on to such bitterness and such resentment and such hard feelings. It's distressing to see one who claims to be a child of God dishonoring the name of our gracious God by refusing to forgive. It's a distressing thing. And it confuses a dying world. They hear us talking of forgiveness and then not applying it in our relationships. A lack of forgiveness between believers is a distressing thing. But more than that, unforgiveness is a wicked thing. It is an awful thing, an evil thing. Look at verse 32. The king who you remember represents the Lord Jesus, the God of the universe, the king says, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?" God's view of the professing Christian who claims to be forgiven yet fails to forgive is that they are wicked. It's wicked for us to hold on to our bitterness and resentment when we have been so comprehensively forgiven all of our sins. If we really have been forgiven our sins, how can we possibly hold on to grudges and bitterness and fail to forgive? It's a wicked thing. The passage rings a massive alarm bell. For not only does it tell us that unforgiveness is a distressing thing and that unforgiveness is a wicked thing, but the passage also tells us that unforgiveness is a disqualifying thing. Verse 34 to 35. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. The word translated jailer is more than simply the prison warder. It means torturer, inquisitor. The unmerciful servant is thrown into jail to be tortured. Is it not a picture of hell? Jesus says, this is how you'll be treated unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiving one another is not an option for us. It is absolutely required of us as the people of God. Furthermore, a continued, determined refusal to forgive is a sure sign that the person is not even a child of God and is destined for lostness. As Christians, we have been forgiven much, and so we need to forgive much. This is how relationships in the kingdom are supposed to be. Now, if this Bible message, this proclamation of the Word of God is to be worth anything, then it requires a practical response from each one of us. It requires each one of us to search our hearts about the issue of forgiveness. Is there someone that you feel you can't forgive? Is there someone that you don't want to forgive? Is there someone that you won't forgive? Are you refusing to forgive a family member for something they've done or not done? Are you holding bitterness towards a brother or a sister because of some wrong done? Are you refusing to make the first move, refusing to forgive? Brothers and sisters, is there someone in this very room that you harbour bitterness towards and that you won't forgive? Well, the Word of God tells us that for a Christian to be unforgiving is absolutely unacceptable. It is distressing. It is wicked. And if persisted in, it will prove ultimately disqualifying. You must forgive. How, I hear you ask, how can I forgive? By meditating on just how much you've been forgiven. By meditating on just how much the Lord Jesus has forgiven you. And then forgiving the wrong done to you. The one who has been forgiven much and knows how much they've been forgiven, this one forgives much. As we conclude this morning, let's just have a few moments of quietness as we examine our hearts regarding this issue of forgiveness. And if in the quietness the Lord brings to your heart someone that you're refusing to forgive, I want you to speak to God about that very thing this morning. And then go from this place and actually forgive that person. Seek reconciliation with them. Why? Why forgive them? Because you and I have been forgiven much. Let's have some quietness and then I'll pray. Father, we confess that too often we get too full of ourselves. Too often we take offence. Too often we get annoyed. Too often we hold on to bitterness, resentment. We confess, Father, that often that happens to us because we fail to recognise just how much you've forgiven us. We forget what filthy, rotten sinners we really are. We forget how wicked our thoughts, words and deeds have been, sometimes still are, and will be until that day when we are standing in your presence with our sin nature gone forever. Help us to remember what we are, who we are. And as we meditate on the forgiveness you've given us, help us to be forgiving people who forgive one another. Father, this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.